I would like to say good evening to all of you. It's good to see you again. Good to be with you as we have come together to sing songs of praises to our God, to study from His Word, to be encouraged by the things that He has revealed to us, to help us to realize that there is a place in heaven for us if we are faithful to our Lord. And I hope and I'm certainly encouraged by the things that you have mentioned to me, that you have been encouraged by the lessons. And I hope that will continue through the rest of the week. Matter of fact, it's Thursday night. I just got here. But here we are towards the end of the week. And I guess that goes to say when you really are enjoying yourself and enjoying the people that you are working with for that week, time just really goes by fast. And certainly it has been an enjoyable week thus far. And I look forward to nothing but more joy tomorrow as we bring the meeting to a close tomorrow night. I'd like to extend my appreciation to Jeff and Bonnie for having me in their home, and along with Aaron, Connie, and Daryl, and Sarah, and the kids. It was just great, and we certainly had a great time, and it was good to see Joel again. Joel from Virginia, and I was in Virginia at the time, and certainly it's good to see him again. And it was good to be with many of the guys in this area who are preaching. It was good to be with you this morning and talk and just discuss some biblical things. It was certainly an encouragement to me. And I'm just so impressed and I'm just so grateful that there are men who are standing for the truth, willing to work together, striving to spread the gospel of Christ. And I want to encourage you to keep those things up, because our world is sick. It's dying. And the only thing that could bring it to life and give it hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to keep up the good work, set the example that God has given us, and follow the footsteps of Jesus so that we could be a shining light in a dark and dim world. And so I hope to do that tonight, to bring forth the Christ in view as God has revealed Him to us, especially in the Old Testament. We have begun a series of lessons in regards to the comparison of Jesus to the prophet Jonah and also to King Solomon of Israel. And indeed, as we look at the comparison, there is one greater than these two men that I had mentioned, and it is in Jesus Christ. And we need to proclaim Him, that He is great. And we talked a lot about these things throughout the week thus far. We started out talking about sin, and that Jehovah is salvation, and that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. We talked about from chapter 2 concerning the mountain of the house of the Lord. We also talked about the sovereignty of God and of salvation in Jesus Christ. So throughout the book of Isaiah, we have been discussing these things. We have been seeing the Christ mentioned back here in the Old Testament, and we've seen the fulfillment of Him in the New Testament. Going back to some of the things I had mentioned earlier in regards to this, there are those who would use the book of Isaiah to say that the things that Isaiah has recorded and that we read are yet to come about. But I want to tell you, my friend, that the things that Isaiah has revealed to us, guided by the Spirit of God, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look in chapter 7 of this book, that we'll begin to see some things that the prophet brings to light. And I hope to just bring across just a simple lesson. I believe that the 7th chapter teaches us. And as we look at this simple lesson, I hope that it will reconfirm your faith and build you up. And to those of you who are outside of Christ, I hope that you will see Him in chapter 7 and see what God is trying to tell us through this prophet who has written these things down for us to look at and to see what God has to say and meet the challenge and meet the call that will be given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, we have a lesson or a recording concerning King Ahaz of Israel. As we had talked about earlier in chapter 1, verse 1, remember it was during the time of Ahaz that the prophet Isaiah existed, along with Hezekiah and Jotham, as mentioned, as well. And so we see the prophet here, he is going to be sent to King Ahaz. Now let's begin to look at several things in the chapter here from verses 1 through 9. Now look at some of what's going on here. And Isaiah tells us the situation. He says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now notice in chapter 1, verse 1 here, notice the northern kingdom is involved in aligning itself with Syria to come and attack their brother, Judah. Ahaz, king of Israel, king of Judah here. And notice that they were unable to prevail. They were able to unable to take it or conquer it. And it said in verse 2 that it was told to the house of David, saying, Assyria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, now you go out now and you go meet Ahaz. And as you go to meet Ahaz, I want you to tell him a few things. In other words, he says, and say to him in verse 4, take heed, be quiet. Or the idea of is really be calm. Be careful. Just be still. Or take heed, in other words, be careful. And then be quiet. Or be calm. There's nothing to become unraveled about. Now, notice this. Because what's interesting about Ahaz, as the writer tells us about this king, over in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, what we read about Ahaz is notice the type of king that he was. He was a king, as it says of him. When he comes to the throne in verse 2, he's 20 years old. And when he became king, he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And notice, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. Now notice this. Here is this king that is unfaithful. Here is this king that has forsaken the God of his father David. And here over in Isaiah chapter 7, it is the prophet who is sent by God to tell this unfaithful king to be calm. There's nothing to become unraveled about. You know what that tells me something about God? How merciful and how patient he is. There are all kinds of indicators in our lives that lets us know that God wants us to put our trust in him. And this is what's going on here with Ahaz. Ahaz, you've been doing these things that are wrong, but here is the prophet that is coming to Ahaz. He's trying to get Ahaz to meet the call, here we go, to meet the call of faith that the prophet has or giving or revealing the word of God to him. This unfaithful king, take heed. Be calm or be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs here of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. And he begins to talk about all the counsel that they have against him. And he says in verse 6, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves and set a king over them, as he points out. And the Lord, through Isaiah, is telling Ahaz, don't worry about that. They're all smoke. They're all smoke. They're nothing but a bag of wind. And you know what happens sometimes? In our lives, as God calls us to faith, we will allow the world's philosophies, the world's intimidation, to cause us to shrink back from putting our trust in God. That's exactly what happens. Peer pressure in school. And here is this young Christian that is in school, and here are all these other people. They don't care about God. And what they do is they dress in a way and they conduct themselves in a way that is very intimidating, and it makes this young Christian seem like the outcast, which he is.
which she is.
And then that young Christian begins to look at the world and begins to shrink back from doing the will of God because of all this intimidation here. And here, this individual then becomes unfaithful because they've been intimidated. And I want to tell you, brethren, you young Christian and the older ones in regards to these things, that the world is nothing but a bag of wind. That's all it is. The reality of life rests in God. That God is able to provide strength. He is able to provide us the and the things that we see. These things are temporal, as we talked about last night from chapters 3 and 4. Why put our trust in things that are fading away? We need to put our trust in the things that endure until eternal life. And that's in God. And so here, this king, because of his unfaithfulness, is not going to heed the call of faith. He's not going to do it. Why? Because he'd rather put his trust in someone else or something else. And so in this call of faith here, in this young king, he faces trouble, but instead of turning to God, he's going to turn away. He's going to turn away from God. That's the way we are sometimes. So when you look in a passage like Isaiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 11, what we are receiving here, or what we're seeing, is God is trying to encourage Ahaz. All is not lost. What you need to do is you need to turn to me. You need to put your trust in what I say. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. That's right. She'll be broken. Don't be intimidated thinking that Ephraim is going to last forever. No, in 65 years, he will be broken. And he says in verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Trust me on that. This is what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz. Trust me on that. But you know how that is sometimes. You know, it's just like the child. You know, children, for some reason or another, at this in the stage of life, and I was like this, and many of you probably were like this as well. And as you're getting older, and especially when you hit your teens, and what you begin to think is, well, my parents are old fogies. They don't know anything. And here the teenagers think, well, I know. I'm going to school. I'm out there. And I'm getting well educated. And my parents are not as educated as I am. So I know more than they do. And the parents is trying to give them guidance away from the pitfalls of life. And what happened is they don't understand that. I didn't understand it when I was young. But my parents were trying to tell me to conduct myself in the way that I should and watch out for the pitfalls. And I'm saying, what do you know? What do you know? And they're trying to help me, but I didn't say it. I didn't. And my parents were actually saying, trust me, I love you. I wouldn't steer you down a path of destruction. I don't want to do that. You're my child. I love you. But we don't see that at the time. You know what we see? We see them trying to hinder us or hindering us from having fun. That's right. We see them trying to stifle our growth. Just because you didn't have it, you don't want me to have it. And that's what you have kids start saying. You know, we come back with a lesson like this. We'll say, well, when I was your age, and then the kids start going, yeah. What the parents are saying and trying to tell them is, look, it's not that I'm trying to prevent you from having fun. I'm trying to guide you through the pitfalls so that you don't fall in the pit and get trapped and destroy yourself. Trust me on that. And then we go on through life, and then all of a sudden we bump our heads and we start thinking, you know, Mom, Dad told me about that. And we come to the reality that they know more than we thought they did. And that's what God is trying to do with Ahaz. He says, I know better than you, Ahaz. I know that in 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. And what do you know? Ephraim was broken. You know what happened to them? They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They were taken into captivity by fish hooks. That's right. God broke them. But old Ahaz wouldn't trust God. So he refuses. Now notice in verse 10 of Isaiah 7. It says, Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. So what Ahaz is actually doing is, he's saying, I'm refusing your call of faith. I really am. Because if I ask for a sign and you deliver and make it known to me, then I know what you are saying is true and I must humble myself before you. And so he says what he says in verse 12. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. God says, ask me for a sign. Ask me so that I can confirm what I am telling you so that you can trust me. You know, we probably have gotten on, you know, the Judge Gideon in the book of Judges. I'll tell you what I appreciate about Gideon. You know, he asked the Lord for a sign several times. You know what I also appreciate? God's patient. God delivered. And finally, Gideon gets the courage to go forth and lead 300 people into battle and conquer a city with 300 individuals. How about that? Ahaz wants no part of that. That's why he says what he says in verse 12. So he refuses this call of faith. But instead, you know why he does this? Is he wanted to do what he wanted to do. If you look back in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles there, what you see is Judah's wickedness. Ahaz wanted to pass his children through the fire. He was affected by wickedness. He just liked doing what he was doing. And there are people in the world like that. You know, you sit down with them and you show them the truth and you let them see what the Bible says, and individuals will reject God. They will reject his word. Why? Because they know that if the word of God is true and they acknowledge that they would have to make changes in their lives. And they don't want to do that. They have pleasure in sin. They have pleasure in sin. Why do you think the world is trying to eradicate God out of the minds of the people? Because the Word of God and those who are standing for what is right affects their consciousness or their conscience. That's right. Their conscience. It is affected by what we say, how we live. And so if they can eradicate God out of the people's mind, then they won't have anyone who is living right, and therefore they can say, well, you know, everybody has their own thing. And they can say whatever they want to say without anyone saying that they are wrong. They'll do whatever they want to do without anyone saying that they are wrong for doing what they want to do. And we've been talking about this, and especially looking in the upcoming election in our society. Why are some of the questions being asked today to some of these candidates? To one in particular and not the other. You know why? Because if the individual answers the way he is supposed to, according to what is right, then there is a bunch of other people that's saying, all these radical individuals. They're trying to judge me and bring moral judgment. And they're trying to direct my life. I like what I'm doing, so I'm not going to vote for him. And you get a bunch of these knuckleheads out there doing that, and next thing you know, the country continues to go downward and downward. That's right. Yeah, I call them knuckleheads. That's what they are. Anyone that does not abide by the truth after seeing and knowing the truth is a knucklehead. Hard-headed. And this is the way Ahaz is. He's hard-headed. Ask for a sign. I'll deliver it. Instead, in chapter, in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 28, guess what he does? The knucklehead goes up to Assyria. And he seeks Assyrian help. And if you continue to read in chapter 28, what happens? Verses 20 through 25. Let's look over there and look at the consequences of what Ahaz has done concerning seeking the help of the Assyrians instead of answering the call of faith to God. And it says also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. The Assyrians were backstabbers. And this is whom Ahaz has put his trust in. These are the individuals that are supposed to come and help him. But instead, they distress him. He has even gone into the temple of the Lord, gotten some of the articles out of that as some type of a down payment or a submission payment to the king of Assyria. And he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. All he had to do was simply trust God. That's all he had to do. And instead of the Assyrians putting their foot or their feet on his neck, he could have been putting his feet on their necks by the help and power of God. You know, and that's why I'm saying this, especially to the young Christians. When you trust God and you live the way that he teaches you, you are not a follower of the world. You become a leader. You become a leader. You're setting the example. But when you fear the world and you are intimidated by it, you will end up being a follower of the world, and they will take you down the path of destruction. And so I want to encourage you, trust God. Trust God. And you will have the upper hand over your enemies. But yet we are taught to do good to them. You see, your enemies are not taught to do good to you. They have no sense of morals. They have no direction of what is right. And so they are liable to do anything. That's right. They'll do anything. But if we are following truth, we will do what is right. And so Ahaz is distressed by the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria did not assist him. He wanted to go and do things his way. And that's what the proverb writer points out to us in Proverbs chapter 14. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Seems right. You know, here's this nation, Assyria. It's a powerful nation. How come, why not I go to Assyria and have the Assyrian army come down and defeat Syria and also Ephraim? I don't understand how God is going to do that, so I'm going to do it my way. And we're like that. We're like that. We just need to trust God. There are many times, and you know, you ask God to help you. And as you ask him to help you, I want you to understand that he will. He hears us. And what you need to do is just simply trust him. And when he answers, I want you to understand something. It will always be on time. And it's not about your glory, it's about His glory, you see. And we should simply trust Him and allow Him to use us. Don't be like an Ahaz. If you're like an Ahaz, you will be a follower of the world. You will be distressed by the world. It doesn't care for you. It doesn't care for you. It will use you up and then toss you out. And then replace you with someone else. That's what the world will do. We need to trust God and put our hope in Him. Now I want you to notice, going back to Isaiah chapter 7. Even though Ahaz has rejected God's way and refused the call of faith, notice what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah to him. Then he says, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And he talks about curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." God says, "I'm going to give a sign. If you refuse to ask for a sign from me and to put your trust in me, then I will give you one." So God's choice is to defeat the plans of men. Over in chapter 8, verses 6 through 10, that's exactly what we see. The defeat of the plans of men whom Ahaz has put his trust in. And that's what we're seeing here, the destruction that takes place. That the people are shattered by the power of God. Verses 6 through 10 there. And all those passages that point these things out concerning them. And it says in verse 7, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory." Yes. Their plans is to destroy Judah. Ahaz's plan is to get Assyria to help him instead of trusting God. So God says, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do." So he brings in Assyria. Assyria comes over. They defeat Syria and also defeats Ephraim, but also distresses Ahaz. Instead of doing things God's way. In verse 8, "He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck. The scratching out of his wings will fill the breath of your land. O Emmanuel," meaning God with us here. This is all God's doing. God said that they were going to be destroyed, and they were. But Ahaz didn't believe that. Verses 12 through 18, dropping down again. As you look at the choice of Jehovah in these passages here, in Isaiah chapter 8 there, and looking at the destruction that takes place, and looking at what God's choice in the whole matter. And what he points out really is Isaiah's choice is Jehovah's choice here as you read through these verses. I won't take the time right now to do that. But the point is, here is the choice is to be Jehovah's choice. And remember back in chapter 7 there, concerning this one, as he says in verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. This is God's choice here in chapter 7 and verse 14. Chapter 8 further brings these things out to us. But notice in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 in particular, this child that is to be born back in chapter 7. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting," as he points out, "Father, King, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." And what he is saying is Jehovah's choice will fulfill Jehovah's will. That's right. When God does something, he does it right. He does it right. And you can't stop it. You cannot stop it. You cannot overthrow it. And that's the blessing that we see. So in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, here is the birth of Jehovah's choice being spoken of. Do you know that Christ is that choice? Christ is the choice. The choice of Jehovah's salvation is Jesus Christ. He is the one that will be called Emmanuel. Over in Matthew chapter 1, going back there, going over to that passage. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew records this. And what he does, he gives the genealogy of Jesus in chapter 1 here. But in verses 21 through 23, he is talking about the birth of this one that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this will be done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Ahaz wouldn't answer the call of faith, but this one whom Jehovah has chosen, he will fulfill the will of God. He will be the one that will save his people from sin. Instead of Ahaz leading the kingdom of Judah away from sin towards God, no, instead he takes them further into sin. Because he wants to do things his way, and he loves that way. And my friend, we could be that same way if we're not careful. We can lead others into sin instead of leading them towards God. When brethren become unfaithful, they do a disservice to those souls that are lost. Hear me again. When you become unfaithful, you do a disservice to the souls that are already lost. Instead of leading them down a path where their souls can be saved, you end up pushing them down the path of destruction because of your unfaithfulness. So it is important that we make the choice that Jehovah has made for us in Jesus Christ. It's important that we choose him and remain faithful to our Lord. Because you never know who's watching. I remember what Jesus said concerning the children. If anyone takes a child and causes him to break his commandments, he said, you might as well take a millstone and wrap it around your neck and toss yourself into the sea. That's right. The responsibility for us as the people of God is to lead others to Christ by setting the example, by remaining faithful even when things are not going the way that we want them to go. It's all about the glorification of God. And when we bring desecration to the name of God, we do a disservice not only to ourselves, but to others who are watching. And we are held accountable. Their blood will be upon our hands. Very serious matter. God mean what he says. And the choice that he has made is a serious one. It is one that can save our soul, save the whole world, and get it out of the muck and mire of sin. So it's important that we understand and remain faithful, as spoken of here concerning Jesus, the one who is going to save his people from their sins. Notice another passage over in 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked at this passage earlier in the week. But over in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes about this one whom God has chosen. And he gives a description of this one he has chosen. In verse 4, beginning really, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but notice verse 4, but chosen by God and precious. And then he says, you also, if we choose whom God has chosen, then we too are God's chosen through this chosen one, and we too are precious through this chosen one. And that's what Peter is telling us. And he says, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through whom? Jesus Christ. There is no way else that we can offer up an acceptable sacrifice except through Jesus Christ. No one else will be able to do that for us. No one. So I tell my Muslim friends, sorry. Mohammed won't do it. He doesn't cut the bill. He can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Neither Confucius. Neither the Watchtower Society. They can't cut it. Can't cut it. They don't meet it. But Jesus does. Through the Christ. Jehovah's choice. Jehovah says he is precious to him, and he should be precious to us. He goes on to say, therefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame, or as other translations have it, will be disappointed. We won't be disappointed in Christ. We won't be put to shame in Christ. Because he meets the standards. He meets the standards. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. If we are disobedient to God, yes, we stumble. And Christ is offensive to us. And the reason why he's offensive to us is because he's telling us that we're wrong by the way we're living our lives. And he says, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And he talks about those who have chosen Christ, that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, you young Christians, when you're living according to the will of God, you are living in the image and as God has created you. You become an example. You become an example of what God can do to the individual that humbles himself to him. Become an example. You become a leader in that aspect. And you can lead those souls that are searching for truth. You can lead them to the Christ, God's chosen, the precious one. You know, there are other passages that we could look at in regards to this. This idea of this double aspect of the one that believes he is precious, the one that disbelieves Christ is offensive. You see that kind of imagery throughout comparison. For example, as I was standing here thinking, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look there with me real quick. in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice in regards to the aroma of Christ, the fragrance here. In verse 14, concerning those who are following Christ, he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Remember I said you are an example? And what you do is when you're living the way that Christ teaches you, you are giving off the fragrance of the knowledge of God. That's what you're doing. And then he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved." In other words, there are people who are standing for what is right. You're not all alone. We're in this together, and we're striving to preach the gospel of Christ. And so to you, you are an aroma, a sweet-smelling aroma. You are an encouragement to me. You are an encouragement to others. We're in this together. You're even an encouragement to those who are outside. Perhaps they might see the light of the gospel of Christ and come to Christ and give off this fragrance as we're giving it off. But notice, among those who are perishing, he says, those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And so those who are perishing, it is an aroma of death to death. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. And if they die outside of Christ, there is eternal damnation. But to those who are faithful, you give off the fragrance of life. You encourage us of hope. We look to be reunited with our God, uninhibited by the flesh, but full unity, the ultimate unity of being with God. That's heaven. That's heaven. And that's what we're striving for. That's the fragrance we should give off. The ones who have made the choice that Jehovah's made, those are the ones that has given off the aroma of life to life. Those are the ones that are being led in triumph, victory. So I encourage you to do that. You are in a spiritual house because of these things, as we had already looked in 1 Peter, but also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The spiritual house, the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, all these things are there. And when we obey the gospel of Christ, we are housed in all of this. We are immersed in this blessing and all those things that God has granted to all those who are faithful. That's what we're immersed in. So why allow the world to put its foot on your neck? Instead, do the reverse. You put your foot on its neck. You are victorious through Jesus Christ. And I preach this wholeheartedly because we are the ones that stand in victory. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. No. Don't do that. Remember again over in Acts chapter 4, as we said, there is salvation in no other. There is salvation in no other. No other name among under heaven whereby we could be saved. Like I said, those other religions, they don't cut it. But the religion of Jesus Christ does. Helps us to live as we ought to. We have hope. We have hope. The victory is ours. And my friend, just as God had called Ahaz to faith, he calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. He does. When you look at the passage of John 3:16, understand that though this passage is quoted a lot, but we should never let it lose its flavor, its beauty, and its great love expressed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is calling us to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's asking us, or demanding, that we trust him if we want to be saved. The gospel, this love, was preached, especially when you look throughout the book of Acts, this love was preached. And when you look at the love being preached to the Samaritans, as pointed out, when you look at the love being preached to Simon, the sorcerer, when you look at the love being preached to the Ethiopian, the love being preached to Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, Corinthians, the Ephesians, Paul himself, one who was a persecutor of the people of God, but now he's no longer a persecutor, he is a proclaimer. Proclaimer of truth. The Romans, throughout, the love was proclaimed. And these individuals believed. They repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. They were united with the one that expressed his love by giving his life. They were united with the one that gave his life but was raised from the dead, and we too are raised to walk in newness of life, who gave us the chance to become children of God. God has delivered his sign. He's delivered through Christ. He is the counselor. He teaches us how we ought to live in this life and how to remain victorious after putting them on. He is the everlasting Father. He is wonderful. He is precious. If you will, take out your songbook. God indeed has been wonderful to us. And throughout life, he has given us indicators that he is working in our lives. And what we need to do is, when we ask God to help us through difficult times, we need to expect it. We do. We need to expect the encouragement that he's going to give us. It may not be in the sense of material things. It may be simply a brother that you never expected to come and encourage you in Christ. It may be a soul that had been lost but has turned back to God. See, we need to expect God to hear us and help us. And sometimes when we look at those types of things, it helps us to overcome the physical things in life. It really does. Our faith in God helps us to be victorious. It helps us to overcome the pitfalls. It helps us to endure the suffering that we might suffer. God is there. He is working in our lives today. We just need to trust it and answer the call of faith. Now, my friend, if you're outside of Christ, you need to do what I listed on that chart there. You need to do like those individuals that we read about in the Scriptures. That same gospel that was preached nearly 2,000 years ago is able to save souls. It's able to save souls today. You need to put Christ on. You need to be housed in the spiritual blessings. You need to be housed in the victory. You need to be housed in the triumph which Christ leads us in. If not, I will tell you, without mincing my word, you are a loser. You are. But through Christ Jesus, you are the victor. And if you have turned your back on God, I want to encourage you, my brother, as a brother in Christ, to turn back to him and rededicate yourself to work with the people of God in this area and unite with them to spread the truth of the glorious gospel, that souls may be saved. If we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, come and make it known as we stand and sing the song. God was in it.